Well, go ahead and take out your copy of the scriptures. Turn to the book of Nehemiah with me. Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah. What a wonderful study this has been. For me personally, anyway, I really, really love the books of the Old Testament. Some of it is a little difficult to do on Sunday morning, you know, what the Jewish people call the section that's the prophets. The message is about the same for all of them. Now, there's some nuances and there's some different interesting things that happen. There's lots you can learn from it, but the message is judgment. Those are a little bit difficult, and so we kind of usually touch on those. The Psalms are pretty long, but also wonderful, and we'll talk about them a little today. But I particularly love these narrative passages because they connect real life to what God has said in a way that illustrates life and helps us live in a way that's pleasing to God. Very helpful. Nehemiah, as you remember, was cupbearer to the Persian king. And as again, 70 years after the Babylonian captivity, he heard the reports that Jerusalem was in ruins. He responded, he received a bad report and responded. And as we go through Nehemiah, I hope that you're catching the overarching message of this. I think it's very relevant for our culture today and in our experience as humans today. And we could talk much about that, I'm not going to. But God's people, Israel, had sinned and they had rejected the living God. They had turned to idols. They had done their own thing. They had went their own way. God had told them that he would have to judge them if they did that. And it's interesting that some people say, oh, God's the mean God in the Old Testament and he's a loving God in the New Testament and all that. That's the furthest thing from the truth. God's judgment on them was love. It was a restoring judgment. It's not love to leave a person stuck in their sin, doing their own thing, and ending up in hell. How in the world is that love? Well, I get to do what I want for a short time, and then you land in hell. God loved them too much to leave them in that state. And so he did what he promised. He sent invading armies into their land to try to get their attention in different ways and brought his refining hand on them, and even to show that he is a holy God and he doesn't accept that. And I hope that the message that you're seeing in Nehemiah is this. This is what the point is. God had a large group of pagans in his land. All right? They were called God's people. They were Israelites, and there was a lot of them. But God wasn't glorified by a large group of pagans being his people. And what do you have in Nehemiah? As we're going to see again today, a small group, very small, a remnant, but they are devoted, aren't they? Their heart is right. They're devoted worshipers. God was winnowing and refining the people and bringing them back. And yeah, there weren't many of them as the world reckons it, but does God need many? He's going to use who he's going to use. And he brings them back, and now they're a pure-hearted group, a devoted group that loves him. And in the world's eyes, it might look like total failure. You had millions, and now you've got a few thousand, right? And God, but I think God would say to us today, do I need millions of pagans? What I want are true worshipers. And see, it was success. Very interesting. The world sees things differently than we do. Nehemiah 2, the king granted Nehemiah's request. That's a beautiful passage at Nehemiah 2, where God was working in the king's heart, and the king asked Nehemiah, hey, what do you want? And Nehemiah made a request. The king granted it. The enemies are introduced to us, the three main names there. And then Nehemiah, even though the enemies were active, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, he went in faith to Jerusalem anyway. The repairs began. Everyone, for the most part, there are a few holdouts, but almost everyone pitched in and worked. And God was at work as the people worked. Much is said about the workers in this chapter, and much is said about people in the book of Nehemiah. That particularly encourages me that God called people out by name that worked and served him. And God worked as they worked. That's how he's doing things in our world today as well. God works as we work. And when we serve him, he shows up faithful. The enemy's turned up the pressure. That's always fun, isn't it? And we have this weird human thing that we think somehow, well, I'm doing God's will, it should be easy. Right? That's not the case. We live in a world full of enemies. People that hate God don't want to see God's work go forward. And so they're going to turn up the pressure. The Jewish people didn't give up. They just kept working, kept working. The enemies turned up the pressure even more. The Jews kept working. The Jews kept serving God. And they adopted that wartime mindset that's beautiful. They had their sword strapped on. They did what God called them to do, but they were ready for whatever was coming down the road. Then in the midst of their work, a great outcry, a problem of money. People didn't have food. There was poor, and the rich were taking advantage of their own countrymen. And that had to break Nehemiah's heart, as it was a direct violation of several commands in the Old Testament, not to take advantage of the poor. And so Nehemiah took action. He confronted their sin, spoke the truth in love, and made a personal sacrifice as an example. And that's a wonderful way to handle problems. Nehemiah, in 6, the enemies were trying to stop the work at any cost. Now they saw that, hey, this thing is going to happen. And so they really turned up the pressure. And they used those tools of distraction, threats, fear, intimidation, politics to try to stop the work at any cost. Family connections, fear, rumors, threats, just outright threats, trying to kill Nehemiah. Even he thought they would try to distract him, get him away from the works, so they could even kill him. But in the middle of that, oh yeah, the same things that work in our world today are very obvious. In the middle of all of that, though, the wall was completed. God was at work, and nothing was going to stop it. God had put it in the people's heart to do this great project. And so they were going to do it. And they were going to rebuild the city where God had placed his name. The genealogy, God moved Nehemiah to have a genealogy of the people, a record, and certainly, as we were talking about already, to show how few had returned, less than 10%. It was very few. Nehemiah 8, as we looked at last week, then things were going well. And Nehemiah had set up civil government and normal life. They're trying to reestablish normal life. No one really even lived in Jerusalem. They're trying to move a few people back into Jerusalem. And so they got together and read God's law. They had a great assembly, which was basically everyone that was in the whole Israel. And the main purpose was to hear the law. Ezra the priest read it, an all-day meeting, which turned eventually into a week. They read the law of Moses specifically, and the specific reason for that was that's where they had fallen. You know, they knew why they were ruined and their country was destroyed, and they needed to rebuild the wall because they had rejected the law of Moses, not wanting to repeat the failures of their forefathers, and they needed instruction on their responsibility. You know, as God was working in our lives about 20 years ago-ish, I suppose not quite even that long, I saw many people that named the name of Christ whose life was a disaster. That's a little bit of a concern, isn't it? Now, be careful with that because you don't know anyone's heart. I'm not trying to go there today. But that's a concern. When you're naming Christ and your life is a disaster, there's some problem going on there. So what I used to pray is, oh God, please keep me from sin. I mean, in those early days, I should pray that more today than I do now, but I pray that every day. My motivation was wrong, though, because I didn't want my life to end up in a disaster, right? You know, I saw it. It's pretty evident. It's like, duh. You live the way God tells you to live, life works. You don't, you get disaster. Okay? It's pretty simple. It's not rocket science to see that. This is kind of what they're doing here. God, we know why we're here. We violated your law. We turned from your law. We went our own way. We want to go the right way. Okay? We want to serve you. We want to know you. We want to please you, and we don't want to end up with broken down walls again and a destroyed city, a ruined culture again. And so they come together for this to hear the law of Moses. Priest, Ezra the priest read the law. The Levites helped the people understand. The people were grieved. We're going to see that again today because they clearly understood how they had fallen, how they had violated God's word. They kept the Feast of the Tabernacle. They acted in obedience of faith. And really today's passage is just a continuation of what God is doing there. And he's using his word Let me encourage us with this before we read the passage. Turn to Nehemiah 9 as we ready for that. We live in a crazy world of chaos, amen, don't we? I mean, you don't know if you're up or down today. What's right is wrong, what's wrong is right. Everybody's got an opinion. If you're loudest, you're probably correct. You know, if you're going to shoot somebody, you're definitely correct. Crazy stuff. We live in a world where we need some stability, don't we? Don't you need some stability in your life? There's only one thing in this world that's going to bring you stability, humanly speaking. That's the Word of God. If your life is not founded on the principles found in the Word of God, to one degree or another, you're going to face craziness. Your life is going to be in upheaval. It simplifies life for us as believers, doesn't it? To come back and to sit, to stand, whatever they stood, and to hear from the Creator. To hear God's Word opened up. To remember what's true. People are telling you nothing is true in this world, but they want you to believe that nothing is true as a truth statement. It's nuts. God's Word will bring stability. God's Spirit will take His Word and use it in your life. God will fill you with the hope and peace, comfort and joy of knowing Him in the middle of the chaos of our world. Do you think these people lived in a chaotic world? Carried away captive to Babylon, idols everywhere. Nobody loved the Lord and their experience and their greater culture. They needed what we need, more of God's Word. So let's read today. Well, they kept that Feast of Tabernacles. That was cool. Let's read this Nehemiah 9 together. Excuse me. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. On the stairs of the Levites stood Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, Chenaiah. They cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Heshbaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of the heavens worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you. You made with him the covenant to give him to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers, and you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through in the midst of the sea on dry land. And you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day and a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way to which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in and possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commands. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you, are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," and committed great blasphemies, you, in your great mercy, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave them your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, their feet did not swell. You gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted to them every corner, so they took possession of the land of Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan, and you multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they captured fortified cities and a rich land, and took possessions of houses full of all good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their back, and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore you gave them into the hand of their enemies, who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven, and according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again. And you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law, but they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great and mighty and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all of the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, and our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. What a passage. Join me in prayer. Well, God, thank you once again for this amazing part of your word, and help us to not only understand what is happening here, but even the many glorious truths contained in what is happening here. It's a rich thing, and it's full of amazing truth, God. And just help us humanly today, God. You know we are weak, and we're not going to be able to get what you want for us out of this great passage. So please, God, work in our hearts, encourage us, change our minds today, and God, let us have your spirit to know your will to change us. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is happening here? Well, it's not difficult to see the what, is it? They have another great assembly, and, it's all, maybe it's silly, but it's like they got together, they had the great assembly, they read the law, and they were just like, you know what, that wasn't enough. We got to keep doing this. We have to learn God's will. Let's have another great assembly, an ongoing part of life where we all just get together and hear what God has to say. So they held a type of corporate worship service. As you saw that second half of the last two slides there, as we read together, of that passage, Nehemiah 9, quite a long passage, right? And this is the preacher basically reflecting on what they had read in God's law and giving basically a message in song form and just putting it out there. Now, I was thinking about doing that this morning. Would you like that? 45 minutes of me singing. I don't know if I could pull that off. But there is something about music that helps you remember, isn't there? And that was definitely part of their culture, for the prophets to use that. And you'll find that throughout the Old Testament. When the prophets say, I'm going to prophesy, go grab some musical instruments. And so what we have here is a great assembly to hear from God's word. And it's a corporate worship service. I want you to notice that. This was later in the month, as you see on the 24th day of this month. It was later in the month. And they were still grieved over how far they had fallen. They were very grieved on that. They were repentant and confessed their sins, verse 2. They read from the book of law again, verse 3. And the Levites then led in corporate praise. And you see their names there. And it even says, on the stairs of the Levites, they were ministering there. Turn to John chapter 4 in your Bible. John chapter 4. Look at verse 23. Now on the 24th day of this month, people of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth, earth on their heads. The Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of the day, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. Do this. Stop all pretense. John 4:23. The hour is coming, and now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Notice this. This should perk your ears up this morning. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Wow. You see that? Nehemiah chapter 9 is a beautiful picture of this. This is what's happening. Yeah, they had sinned, and yeah, they had been taken away captive. And God had restored them and brought them back into the land. And now He had a group of people who were eager to worship Him in spirit and truth, just what He is seeking. God is at work. And look at their heart. I mean, it's not hard to see where their heart is at in this. Notice the nature of their worship then. The character and works of God. The character and works of God is what the nature of the Levites' message, prayer, song, worship leading was. Who God is, speaking of God's character, His nature, His attributes, if you will. You are the Lord, You alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. And You preserve all of them. The host of heavens worships You. Directly speaking to the issue of idolatry. Living in an idolatrous culture where people worship the host of heaven and every thing of the earth, every created thing, as Romans 2 tells us, and the Levites are reminding us, You are Lord, You alone, one true God in this world, one true God, one creator God, one who sustains it all. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Creator and sustainer of our world, one true God, glorious and worthy of worship. Even the hosts of heaven worship You. The angels worship Him, all of the hosts of heaven. He's active in His creation. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abraham, or Abram, and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. Notice he chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. God is active in his creation. He's at work. He's doing things. And that was very obvious in their experience, wasn't it? That God had brought them back into the land. He chose Abraham. He's a sovereign God. He does his will. He's a covenant-keeping, faithful God. You found his heart faithful before you, and you made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land. It's a covenant-keeping God. He's righteous. He's a righteous God. You have kept your promise. You are righteous. He keeps his promises. He's always right, and he's forgiving and patient. Don't you love that? They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you had performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you're a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. What a God. What did the people need at this time? By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and in the mind of this Levite, these Levites that shared the message this day, who God is. Amen? The character of God. Remember who God is in your experience. Remember who God actually is. One true God, the creator of the universe, sustains all things, glorious and worthy of praise. Even the hosts of heaven worship him. Sovereign God over all creation, active in his creation, faithful to keep his promise, always righteous, quick to forgive. Wow. That'll change your day. Amen? That'll change your day. God is an awesome and amazing God. And part of their worship, and it should always be part of our worship, is just a reminder of the character of God, who he is, what he's done. Character and works of God. The second part that comes out much in this passage is the works of God. And I'm just throwing it up there on the screen. You can read it. But he called Abram, gave Abram the promised land. He saw and heard his people's trouble in Egypt. He performed amazing miracles, and mostly in the nature of the 10 plagues. He proved who he is to the Egyptians. He divided the Red Sea. He led them by the pillar of fire and cloud. He met with them on Mount Sinai and gave them the 10 commandments. That was an important reminder. And so just let your mind go back to this and think about it. This is why, for us to get this, this is a message, what he's saying. They've read the law, and now in one sense, in a poetic way, he's explaining them the redemptive story that God had worked in the nation of Israel in narrative form. Here's what God did. Here's what he did. Here's who he is. Here's what he did. Here's who he is. Here's what he did. He led them. He met with them, gave them the 10 commandments. He gave them the law by Moses. He provided food and water for them in the desert. He specifically mentions the manna. He was patient with them, even though they rebelled. He gave them victory over their enemies. He delivered them. He gave them saviors, blessed them with children, gave them the promised land, disciplined them. Discipline them? Is that part of God's works? Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of their enemies who made them suffer. And that's part of the works of God, isn't it? The gracious works of God, to discipline them, to turn them back to him. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, and they would not give them here, therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. So he disciplined them also for their good, a restoring discipline for their good. And a lot of times we're stiff-necked and we need that. And of course, God, his great works are to show mercy. I love the but God, but, and then nevertheless, right? Same thing. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them. For you are a gracious and merciful God. At this point in the work, in the rebuilding of the city, the people certainly, you get from the brokenhearted repentance that they have there. They get why they're here. And they're not good Americans with a big victim mindset and everybody else's, my problems are everybody else's fault. They're saying, we know why we're here. We know why we're in this mess. We know why Jerusalem was destroyed, why we were captive, why we were brought so low. Because we had turned our backs on God. We had gone our own way, worshipped idols. And so they confess their sins and they're repentant. But not only do they confess their sins, this is one side of the story. Look at how far we have fallen. Look at how bad we have rejected God's law. Look at how sinful we are as people. Look at how broken we are and our world is. That's only half the story. If you stop there, you're going to be pretty bummed out. Amen. What they needed was the truth along with that of who God is. Right? That God is a restoring and forgiving, merciful and patient God. That He's worked on your behalf. He's working on your behalf right now. He's a restoring. He's going to restore you. And so they remember His works and they ask for His restoration. They make much of Him. They exalt His former work and they ask Him to remember their suffering and their how He had brought them so low and to restore them. It's a wonderful, beautiful picture of corporate worship. Of corporate worship. And those dual truths that are active in our world, and to the degree that you stray away from those dual truths, you're going to struggle. If you don't think that you're a sinner, you're going to struggle. If all you think about is that you're a sinner, you're going to struggle. If you don't remember the mighty and great works of God, maybe you'll become very legalistic. Right? Well, I can do it. I'm good. Look at me. That's what happened to the Jews, right? Or maybe you'll just become depressed because there's no answer for you and your sinfulness. Yes, people are sinful. We have a vivid reminder of that almost every day in this world, don't we? The crazy, evil things that people do. That's part of what's so hard to live here. And you see, you know, things like happened in Paris this week. And then the humanists will still say, man is good. Hello? Right? They must be like me. They don't ever watch the news. Right? It's depressing. You can't watch the news and say, man is good. Man is fallen. But there is a God. There's a biblical answer for fallen man. Jesus Christ has come. He's paid for our sins. God is a merciful and forgiving God. He's a restoring God. He's not the God that's just going to check out and say, oh, well, you have fun with your mess. He came into our mess. He got involved. He took action to the point of death on the cross. He is a merciful and forgiving and restoring God. We need that same message today, and that's part of what their corporate worship was all about. Making much of God, remembering His character, the one true God, the creator and sustainer, glorious God, worthy of praise, sovereign in creation, active in creation, faithful in keeping His promise, righteous and forgiving, and a God that works. Notice Psalm 96 with me. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among the people. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Do you see how Nehemiah 9 is an application, obedient application of Psalm 96? This is just what they did. They just obeyed Psalm 96, 1 through 4. They ascribed glory to God. That's weird to think about humanly, isn't it? Ascribe glory to God. How are you going to ascribe glory to God? He's already glorious. It just basically means talk about it. Talk about it. Think about it. Marvel in it. Hey, man, marvel in how awesome God is, how glorious He is, how amazing He is. Make much of Him, His character. Remember His works. Declare His glory among the nation, His marvelous works among all the peoples. Remember his works. Remember what he's done. Some of the funnest times in life is just to sit around with other believers and just talk about some of the stuff God has done in your life. And just to marvel at it. Wow. That's what God has done. Listen to what God has done. And just rejoice in how God has provided and cared for and changed things and worked and redeemed people and all of those different things that he does. It's a wonderful example for us. Corporate praise, corporately together as God's people, joining with the whole focus, the common focus to remember God and to exalt his character and to confess his greatness together and to put his great name, to glorify him, to put his great name on display. And then to remember together corporately what he has done and even, you know, to sing about it together. To come together with an attitude of humility, repentance, and confession. Humility, repentance, and confession. Do you get that sense in this passage? When they came together, they were still brokenhearted over their sins. To hear from God's word and to act on it. Remember the Feast of the Tabernacles thing? We found written in the Word of God that you're supposed to keep the Feast of Tabernacles this month. So we did it. Wow, what a radical concept. We saw what God said, and so we did it. They praised God, and it was a great example of how to draw near to him. Notice this as we close. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory to yourself in private, quietly. Oh, did I change that a little bit? Declare his glory among the nations. I think if you would take this challenge, study the Psalms, just get a computer out and find phrases like tell or tell of his salvation and look in the Psalms. I think you'll be stunned how often the psalmist tells us to tell of God's salvation. Now, how often are you supposed to tell of God's salvation in this psalm? Once per year is enough, right? In this psalm, is that what it says? Every single day. American church, is that convicting? Huh? Come on, man, wake up. Is that convicting? That should be convicting. Tell of his salvation every day. This is part of our worship, isn't it, church? Part of our worship is we meet here and we glorify God and we remember his mighty works. We remember his awesome character. And that stirs us up to go out into our culture that we're very concerned about with the message of hope and to tell of God's glory from day, every day, declare it among the nations. All right? Do the nations need to know? You better believe the nations need to know. But guess where we live? It ain't Israel. Alright? We live right in the nations right now. Alright? They need to know. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the people. I would challenge you today to be the crazy Christian where you live. Oh yeah, that's so and so. They're nuts. They're always talking about the Lord. Right? What's wrong with that? Well, don't be crazy while you're doing it. But if people think you're nuts because you're talking about the Lord, praise God. Amen? It's become this cultural taboo thing, you know. That's not the biblical model of Christianity. It's for us to go out of here fired up about the truth that we've believed. Fired up about the person and character of the living God. The living God, the creator who made all things. And to go out into our culture and engage people. And even to just declare his marvelous works. I love that. I remember I had a conversation with a lady one time for probably a half hour about how God had changed my life and everything. And at the end of it, she said, "Wow, how did you do that?" I was like, "What? That wasn't what I was talking about at all." Right? But just tell your story to people. Tell your story to people. This is what God has done in my life. And let God use it. That was her, by the way, if you want to hear more about that story, she was the crazy chicken lady. Now you do want to hear more, right? I'll leave that one on the table. The crazy chicken lady that I was witnessing to one day. She had chickens living in her house. This was an aside. In her house with her. Chickens are not clean. Declare his glory among the nations and his marvelous works among all the peoples. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. And he is to be feared above all gods. Let's pray together. God, thank you once again for this reminder that just as in Nehemiah's time, in their time, you are the same God. In their existence, in us done, you are the same God. And certainly, in your character, you have never changed and will never change. You are the rock in a world of chaos, increasingly going down the tubes. You are our covenant-keeping, promise-fulfilling God that we desperately need today, Lord. Encourage us with that truth. But God, change our perspective on life in the world today. Change our hearts by whatever degree you would like, what you're willing to do in us today. Help us, God, in our weakness. It's not easy for us in this culture, and maybe it shouldn't be, to speak of you and to tell people of your gospel and who you are and what you've done. So God, encourage us together as we seek to make you known. Encourage us and help us. And Lord, certainly glorify us as now you have placed your name on your church and we recognize the heavy responsibility that we have in this pagan land that we live to be the voice of truth in a world of total void of truth. So God, encourage us and give us wisdom to wade through the wacky waters of this culture. Give us perseverance as we seek to make relationships and interact with people that hate you sometimes and will hate us. God, let your glory be known in our lives every day more and more, and so that we have more confidence in you and not in ourselves. That your work will be completed in the midst of all the enemies. And we can come together and just praise you. And just love you. And just see you. And just know you. And just be with you. And that's what we're certainly looking forward to in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.